We saw last week that Daniel's resolve to stay obedient to God's law pleased God, who loves to honor and glorify his saints. And we read towards the end of the first chapter of Daniel. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all letters and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. So once again, God glorifies those who glorify him, and he honors those who honor him. And this godly wisdom of Daniel will become manifest very quickly in an incident that was not included in the main part of this book. In the Septuagint and some of the Greek texts, it serves as an introduction to the book of Daniel, and in some other texts, it gets placed at the very end of the book. It has to do with the amazing and most didactic story of Susanna. Susanna was one of the thousands of Jews that were deported to Babylon. By some accounts, over 10,000 Jews, the most affluent, the most intellectual, the artisans, they were all sent, deported to Babylon, and they were permitted to develop workshops, businesses, plant trees, and they quickly established a parish, synagogues, schools, always under the providence of God. In a short period of time, the Jews bought homes, planted trees, gardens, and many of them became well off financially, which is a strong national trait that follows the Jewish people throughout the world and throughout the centuries. They organized their social and cultural life as best as they could as Jewish diaspora of Babylon. They developed their own judicial system according to the law of Moses. They refused to assimilate as a people with the Babylonians, always keeping in mind that this exile was not going to last very long. Now, let's keep in mind that most nations usually become extinct under similar circumstances. The Jews were chosen by God to bring the Messiah into the world. And quite miraculously, many of their oppressors, like the Edomites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Amalekites, they disappear from the annals of history, while the nation of Israel has been kept intact by God. So one of the first Jews to become very successful in Babylon was a man by the name of Joachim. Now, Joachim was a God-fearing man, a patriot, and devoted to the law of Moses. He married a very beautiful young woman by the name of Shoshana in Hebrew, which means lily, and she was really a beautiful lily. In English, we call her Susanna. Susanna was not only beautiful on the outside, but more importantly, she was very beautiful on the inside. She loved God with all her heart. External beauty is certainly a privilege, but quite often very dangerous, especially if the woman or the man who possesses this beauty lacks fear of God. External beauty can become a temptation, as we will see in the course of this dramatic story. Now, her parents were very virtuous and taught their daughter to live according to the law of Moses. They gave their daughter the best possible inheritance, not just money, but faith, reverence, and fear of God. Joachim was very young, very wealthy, and as it usually happens, he enjoyed a high status among the Jewish captives. He had some kind of important position, perhaps a parish council member, and as a kind-hearted person, he opened his home for community events, community gatherings, and meetings. He also offered a large room in his house to be used as a temporary courtroom. People who violated the laws of Moses, people who had disagreements among them, they needed to be judged, penalized, and brought back to order by using elected judges. So every day, a number of cases were heard by two older men who were assigned as judges by the people of Israel, by the captives. It seems, however, that these two older men were not very careful with their eyes and emotions, and the external beauty of Joachim's young wife was becoming a great temptation to them. Now, this did not happen overnight. It seems that they harbored these sinful thoughts for weeks and months because now these annoying thoughts had matured and sin inside them was taking flesh and bones. According to Saint Iacobus, the brother of God, a person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And we know that the wages of sin is death. Especially in the Old Testament, where some carnal sins were punishable with death by stoning. So both of these unholy grandfathers, the judges of the people, allowed the demon of fornication to enter their heart. And this was not the first time, as we will see in the story. They initially began to admire Susanna's beauty, the way she walked, smiled, and a feeling of attraction began to develop in their mind and heart. Now, all sins begin with an initial thought, alogismo, as we say in Greek. It is not a sin to look at a person, even an attractive person. There are 3-4 stages that we pass through before we can begin to commit a sin. Initially, we have the state of intrusion. Now, we are not sinning if the intrusion takes place inadvertently. Let's say we are at a bank or, you know, at a gathering, and someone comes and begins a conversation. You have very captivating eyes. I love your hair. I like your outfit. Now, immediately, we must put up our spiritual shield called either Jesus Prayer or begin to eliminate this thought by thinking humble thoughts so we can extinguish that thought which can begin to initiate a feeling of pride. This we will do when we have fear of God, when we are governed by the law of God. If we are not experienced fighters, we will most likely begin to enjoy that compliment. We will become puffed up and continue to dialogue and converse and enjoy this thought. So the first stage of sin is the intrusion, the initial assault. If this is not combated properly, then we move into the second stage, which is the dialogue. We begin to hold a conversation with the idea of this desire, this tempting thought. Then we progress to the third stage, which is the acceptance. That sounds pretty good. You know, I should try this. Why not? And then the fourth stage is the stage of consent. And at this point, sin has already been conceived. Now, when sin is conceived in the heart, It hardens the heart. All fear of God, fear of shame, fear of retribution, this all vanishes because of the illicit desire. That's why St. Paul says, be careful not to put out the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God is like a little sensitive candle and that can be blown out. And this means that, of course, God is not pushed out, but because God respects our free will, you know, God will surrender his will to our own free will. And God is so humble that if we ask him to exit our heart, he will leave. Because God does not want to touch anything unclean, unlike us. So these two men, old enough to be Susanna's grandfathers, were soon filled with a spirit of lust. The power of authority went to their head, perhaps. They were filled with egotism and pride, which is the mother of all passions. Both of them now wanted to act upon their evil desire with a very young, happily married woman. They were both possessed by the same desire, but they did not disclose it to each other. Every noon, each one of them would leave through the back door, through the gardens, in hopes that they would have a private moment or two with Susanna to disclose their desire, to seduce her, and to entice her with this evil proposal. So it happened that one of them, one day, they both pretended that they were going home for lunch, but each one of them, burning with lust, came back to the garden doors, and at the same time, their eyes met, and they asked each other, why did you come back? And the other one says, why did you come back? So initially, they were ashamed to confess their dilemma, but evil people can easily see through each other. And they revealed each other their secret and their plan. From that day on, they were both looking for the first opportunity to entrap Susanna in their evil scheme. What a terrible demon lust can be. It knows no age, no friendship, no position. It paralyzes its victims. As we know, last year, the Penn State football program was rocked by a horrible scandal. A coach was jailed for molesting young boys. We hear stories of teachers risk their entire career for a moment of pleasure with a 12, 13-year-old student. Are these people not intelligent? Not aware of the consequences? Why do they risk it all? The desire of fornication becomes so addictive, so menacing, that it paralyzes the willpower. It darkens the noose and enslaves the heart. In some rare cases, it turns men into real beasts. So these elders of Israel were most likely married. Otherwise, they would not be chosen for this position. They probably had grandchildren the age of Susanna. But all this did not matter to them. Adultery with a young married woman with children, married to a man who gave them hospitality every day. So one very hot summer day, these two men put to action their long-awaited plan. They pretended that they were leaving through the back doors, but instead they hid in the garden bushes. Joachim had a beautiful garden with many types of trees and evergreens near the fence. As we said earlier, the captives were instructed through Jeremiah the prophet to plant trees, build homes. Some of the optimists thought that in a few years, in a year or two, they would be returning home, according to the false prophets who always want to please the crowd. But God told Jeremiah not 2-3 years, but 70 years. So go ahead and plant gardens, trees, make yourselves comfortable. For 6-7 centuries, they've refused to observe the sabbatical years of the land. And God added all these years up, and they turn out to be 70 years. God had specified for them in the law of Moses that for 6 years you will use the land that I will give you, the promised land. The sixth year I will bless your land and you will harvest twice as much crop. And the seventh year you must rest the land, you will plant nothing. And whatever grows, you will not harvest it. You will give the land a sabbatical. Now, this was not only good for the land, but the main purpose of this was to maintain people's trust in the providence of God. Our livelihood originates from God and not the land or the sea or our place of business. Most people believe in God one way or the other, but very few people believe and trust in the providence of God. So Joachim was blessed by God and had a beautiful property with springs, plenty of water, and some sort of a swimming pool, as we would call it today. When everyone was out of sight, Susanna instructed her maids to lock the doors, including the garden doors, to enjoy some privacy in her fenced backyard. She asked her maids to bring some ointments and bath oils so she could bathe. So the maids brought the necessary items and went about their work in the house. Susanna was left all alone with the two elders who were hiding behind some bushes. Immediately, these two old servants of the evil one rose and ran to her and said, "Look, the garden doors are shut. No one sees us. And we desire you exceedingly, so give your consent and lie with us." Desire has blinded the mind of these two elders to such an extent where they had no regard for God or men. Jesus said a parable about such an unrighteous judge in the New Testament. This judge told about himself, "I am not afraid of God and I am not ashamed of men." A total perversion of the human nature. So these men had seared their conscience and surrendered to their passion of lust, which became their idol, and all this 2,600 years ago. The same idol is flooding the gates of Hades today. It is a $12 billion industry, a revenue larger than all U.S. professional sports combined. According to some statistics, 47% of today's American Christians admit that porn is a problem in their home. 17% of women are addicted to chat rooms and pornography. And 72% of men visit sites regularly. The number of men who attend church regularly in the U.S. has dropped to about 20% by some accounts. So lust seems to be the most popular deity today in Americans' Babylonian pantheon. Lust dries up the fear, faith, and love for God and men. It turns men into a slave. Now let's see how the God-fearing, pure, and most pious Susanna, a true daughter of Judah, dealt with this initial demonic attack, this initial assault. These two pitiful men enthroned the spirit of fornication in their heart, and they were obedient to its desires. On the contrary, Susanna had enthroned the spirit of God in her heart and chose to suffer personal harm than betray the God of her fathers. So they asked her consent. "If you refuse, we will testify in court that we saw a young man with you. We will say that we saw you committing adultery." The penalty for adultery 2,600 years ago, and in today's Pakistan, Afghanistan, and all Sharia law Muslim states, the penalty for adultery for women is death by stoning. There are a number of videos on YouTube for those who are interested to see who have the stomach for this, to actually see Muslim men stoning poor women. And I think this would be kind of rough, but it would be good to show to some of your young friends, some Orthodox young women in colleges who date Muslims. I spoke to a few of them this past year alone. Once Sharia law takes over a city, a woman becomes the property of the husband. So Susanna, 2,600 years ago, sighed deeply. I am between a rock and a hard place. If I do what you ask me, I will lose my soul. If I refuse you and obey God, I will lose my body, my earthly life. You will kill me. What a temptation. And this is the eternal temptation of the evil serpent, who went as far to ask Christ to worship him. As a daughter of Judah, she's in the lineage of Christ, and she will give a worthy answer, obeying to the same Holy Spirit that spoke through Christ. Christ says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Rather be afraid of the one who has authority to throw your body and soul in hell. Susanna in the Old Testament was a great martyr, much like Joseph and Moses and the seven Maccabees and the three youths in the fire, in the furnace, as we will see in the book of Daniel. Susanna bravely spoke to them and said, I choose not to comply with your demands. I choose death of my body rather than to sin in the sight of my Lord. What a beautiful, brave, free, heroic woman. She's the female counterpart of Joseph in Egypt, who excelled in the same virtue. And this virtue was constant memory of God, the constant awareness that God is present in front of us and watching us, and God permitted this. Now let's compare her answer with the answer of Joseph to his adulterous female employer back in Genesis 39:9. Joseph said, how can I do this sin before my God? So Joseph had constant memory of God, and he chose to please God and not the lust of Potiphar's wife. Having said this, Susanna screamed for help from the top of her lungs, and the shocked elders ran and opened the garden doors. Immediately, the servants rushed to her aid, and the slithery creatures told their side of the story. As we were leaving, we walked through the back door as we usually do, and to our great surprise, we found Susanna in a very sinful state with a young man. We tried to grab him. We tried to hold him, but he was too strong for us, and he took off. Now, Joachim's house servants and all people in general had great respect for the old age of these two elders, and there's no indication in the text that anyone had suspected their iniquity. Sometimes demonic minds orchestrate their plans so well that many innocent victims rot in jails all over the world. So the next day, the Joachim residence was packed. Joachim is very confused. Now he's well aware of his wife's fidelity. But what if? He's 99.9% sure. But that 0.5%, what if that 1% begins to poison his existence? Feelings of betrayal, injustice, anger, jealousy, shame. Now Joachim was a good man, but certainly not as righteous as Joseph, the guardian of the most holy Theotokos, who faced a similar temptation at his old age. The devil began to tempt Joseph with doubts and confusion when the ever-virgin returned from Elizabeth with a rounded belly. Joseph suffered for months, and the Panagia countered these accusations with a golden silence, not a word. Her mind and heart was totally surrendered to the providence of her Lord. Joseph remained confused until Archangel Gabriel came to put his mind at ease. In the same way, the entire community and Joachim's family were confused and in disbelief when the following day the two elders repeated their slanderous accusations against Susanna. They did this in front of her parents, her children, and all her relatives and friends. The text includes a detail that truly shows how disgusting the spirit of fornication can be, how ruthless and heartless. Susanna came in veiled, preparing for a death sentence, more or less her own funeral. And these two wicked victims of Satan order her to remove her veil. Why do you think? So they might feast upon her beauty one more time. The epitome of human depravity. In a few moments, the court was called in session. The judges and only eyewitnesses presented their case. And after they took an oath by placing their hands on the head of Susanna, the assembly believed them because they were the elders of the people and judges. And Susanna was condemned to death by stoning. At this very moment, Susanna cried out with a loud voice and prayed, O eternal God, who sees everything done in secret, who knows all things before they come to be, you know that these men have borne false witness against me, and now I am to die. Yet I have done none of the things that they have wickedly invented against me. Unfortunately, no one believed her, and they all joined the procession leading Susanna to her death. And as she was being led away, God aroused the Holy Spirit of a young lad named Daniel, and he cried with a loud voice. Daniel, who at this point was basically unknown to the people, and I believe this is how God reveals the special gifts found in Daniel, and this is Daniel's introduction to the people of Israel. And after this, they will revere him as a prophet. So the Holy Spirit of God aroused the Holy Spirit of a young lad named Daniel. And he cried with a loud voice, I am innocent of the blood of this woman. What a beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit of God informed Daniel's pure heart to leave his home and to walk towards this procession, illumined by God and full of the Holy Spirit, he said, Are you such fools, you sons of Israel? Have you condemned a daughter of Israel without cross-examination and without an investigation? Now return to the place of judgment, for these men have borne false witness against her. Then all the people sighed out of relief, and they returned in a haste. Suddenly, a ray of hope began to fill this solemn procession, especially Susanna and her relatives. The only ones disturbed by this were the two elders, who resorted to cynicism and irony. What else could they do? They said to Daniel, who was probably not more than 20 years old, trying to use his youthfulness against him, Come. You're a mere teenager now. You're going to sit among us and show us how it's done. So they resorted to cynicism. Daniel ignored them. And after they returned to the home, he said, Separate these two. Separate them from each other, and I will examine them. This is a standard procedure used to this day to make sure that the two eyewitnesses saw the same thing. Make sure that there's no conflicting evidence. So he summoned one of them and said, You old relic of wicked days, your sins have now come home. It is time for you to pay for all the unjust judgments, for all the bribes and extortions, for condemning the innocent and letting the wicked go. And later on, the Spirit of God will reveal all their wickedness. What a terrible ordeal. Remember, when they tempted Susanna, they told her, Look, the doors are shut. No one is watching us. No one sees us. No one sees you. David will tell you, the one who created The one who created the eye, can he not see? The one who created the ear, can he not hear? So the things done in secret will be brought out in the open. So Daniel, now the newly appointed judge of this assembly, begins his cross-examination. And he brings the first evil judge. Now then, if you really saw her, tell me this. Under what tree did you see them sin? And the first judge says, under a mastic tree. A mastic tree. Very well. You have lied against your own head, for the angel of God has received the sentence from above and will immediately split you in two. Now the Septuagint here uses a poetic wordplay with the mastic tree. The Greek word is schinos, and this bush called schinos sounds extremely close to the Greek verb schizo, I split in two. So Daniel says, you saw her under a schinos tree. Very well. God will schizo you, will split you in two. Then Daniel sends this judge away and summons the other one. And he says to him, you offspring of Canaan, and not of Judah. Beauty has deceived you, and lust has perverted your heart. Now that's pretty strong language, but why offspring of Canaan? Canaan. Canaan was cursed by Noah, if you remember, when Ham, his youngest son, saw the nakedness of his father. Noah, after the flood, planted a vineyard. It's probably the first time they made wine. He had a little bit too much to drink, and he tasted this wine probably for the first time and got drunk. So he forgot to dress himself, and Ham laughed at his father's nakedness. Now this is one of the interpretations, but there's some other interpreters who posit that Hebrew idiomatic speech suggests that something far worse took place. The expression uncovered his nakedness is found many times in the scriptures, and it has to do with lying with another man's wife, adultery. So according to this interpretation, Ham was full of lust, and after Noah, his own father, became drunk, he somehow violated his own mother, and Canaan was born out of incest. And that's why he was called the father of Canaanites. Canaan became the father of Canaanites, who lived very depraved lives, worshipped idols, and always fought the people of God. So Canaan's name is associated with lust. And this is probably why Daniel calls the second judge, and actually both of them, children of Canaan, because they dared to violate a young daughter of Israel, and not the only one. And Daniel now reveals to the assembly, this is how you both have been dealing with the daughters of Israel, and they were intimate with you through fear. But a daughter of Judah would not endure your wickedness. Now then, tell me, under what tree did you catch them being intimate with each other? And the second one, the second evil judge, says, oh, under an evergreen oak. Very well, you are also a liar, and the angel of the Lord will saw you in two. Now again, the Septuagint makes use of an ironic wordplay, because evergreen oak in Greek is prinos, and phonetically, prinos is very close to the word prioni, or a saw. So you saw her under a prinos tree, very well, the angel will prionisiu will saw you in two, will cut you in two with a handsaw, that he may destroy you both. So both of them served as judge and jury, which is uncalled for. But we need to keep in mind that they were just deported in Babylon 2 or 3 years before, and they were not very well organized. So Daniel proved the innocence of Susanna by the conflicting testimony of these two wicked elders. And the entire assembly shouted loudly and blessed God who saves those who hope in him. And they rose against the two elders and exercised their law, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. The stones they were planning to use against Susanna were now used to end the criminal life of these two wicked judges. And Susanna was saved that day. Now, God could have let her die, as I am certain many innocent victims are not always exonerated in this life. Human justice is very limited. In this life, we might not become justified. So if we're ever falsely accused or condemned by a human court, it is not so terminal. Let's not become bitter and cynical, because God does not act like an ever-present policeman. God sees it all and will justify us. He will proclaim us innocent on the day of judgment. His judgment is flawless and unwavering, without a trace of favoritism. So we are called to trust in God and accept his holy will, even if earthly judges attempt to cut our lives short, as we will see in the amazing story of the three youths in the furnace in a future talk. And from that day onward, Daniel had a great reputation among his people, because God loves to honor those who honor him, even in this life.